Okay, let's take our Bibles and look at Ephesians 6 again. We've been looking at the weapons and we've been looking at the armor, and part of this is because we've got a heavenly battle coming. A lot of times people don't realize just how much is said about what we might call prophetic events in this dispensation. And that's why we have to be very careful when we label the scriptures. When we say here's the prophetic program and here's the body of Christ, we haven't got it right. Here's the earthly prophetic program. And today there are also some prophecies. They're not about what's happening to Russia or Israel and all that. They're not about that at all. But they're still there. And of course we looked at them. Catholicism was a fulfillment of 1 Timothy 4. The nonsense going on today in the church is 2 Timothy 3. Some of that sort of thing happened during Paul's life. That's in 2 Timothy 4. Then the rapture, of course, now everyone will agree that's a prophetic event today. I've heard people try to get out of some of the others. And the rapture is in 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians. And then we looked at this verse in Romans that says, God will bruise Satan under our feet quickly. And that means while not here, it's when we get there, there's going to be a little battle. And by the way, we outlined this, and it's a very important thing to realize. Satan today has yet to be defeated. Now, some people think he's already been defeated once, and that's between Genesis 1 and 2, and they've got all sorts of other constructs, but that's not happened. They take a verse that talks about him being kicked out of heaven. Well, if you kick somebody out of your house and they come back in, it's because they somehow earned your favor. Satan's in heaven, by the way. That's where he accused Job and asked for permission to do more. Now, the only way he could get back up there if he'd been kicked out is if somehow he won God's favor, and there's no way to that. Just as long as we understand that. No, he hasn't been kicked out yet. He gets kicked out first out of the heavenlies by the body of Christ. Secondly, out of the starry heavens by the angels. Thirdly, at Armageddon by Israel and the Lord with his host. And finally, at the end of the millennium, he gets another battle that he loses. So he's going to be a four-time loser, but he isn't even a one-time loser yet. See, this is kind of interesting when you think about it. And I don't mean he hasn't lost little skirmishes here and there. But as far as clearly losing ground, that hasn't happened yet. And if we look around us, even in our country, we see Satan getting a bigger foothold, it seems, almost every day. The country is almost in love with all sorts of things that Satan loves. You know, they've made a big to-do about it, and it's legit. Over half the homes that are considered a family, over half of them are not the traditional man, woman, married legitimately. They're just not. Some of them, they just live together. Some of them, so-called gay, really homosexual, and all sorts of other things. Then the whole divorce situation adds to the problem. So this stuff's happening all over the place. We don't have a moral country anymore that tries to somehow be guided by biblical notions. We no longer have that. You wonder what the Supreme Court would do today if Garfield were president. He was Church of Christ, by the way. He was also an ordained minister and an amateur mathematician. Kind of like those two parts of him, but not the fact that he was Church of Christ. And he would announce in public session how many baptisms he'd done the previous week. I would like to see Bush do something like that. And not that I'm for baptism, as you well know. But can't you see Ms. Ginsburg almost dropped dead there in the court if he did that? Kind of interesting, isn't it? Well, here we are in Ephesians 6. We've been looking at the weapons, and we know that someday we're going to have to use them. We will have a battle. And after listing these weapons, all of which point to either our being saved or to our understanding of biblical principles, and that's in verses 14 through 17 and so forth, after he gets up through verse 17, then we have this little finish to everything. Ephesians 6, 17, and take the helmet of salvation, which is the sword of the Spirit, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And then he talks about some other things after that. So we enter the battle with the weapons mastered. But the attitude of the heart has to be prayer. And it has to be that way in this life too. I know I fall short in prayer. By the way, there have been people throughout history that have been sort of, their whole ministry was prayer. That's unscriptural too, by the way. But some of us, very little of our ministry is prayer, and it's supposed to be a lot more than that. Prayer is very important. So he talks about praying always, with all prayer and supplication. 1 Timothy 2 has a few things to say about prayer and kind of categories of prayer. By the way, the word "always" there does not mean that prayer is all that you do. A lot of monasteries are based on that notion. And I often wonder what these guys do after the first hour. What do they do? I mean, there's all kinds of them. That's all they're supposed to ever do. By the way, a monk is supposed to have no income. So he lives totally on the church. That's how he does. Of course, that also means he doesn't ever have to pay any bills. It's when you don't have a lot of money, you have to pay bills, that you get tested. Not when you've got somebody to always pay your bills. Never figured out what in the world these guys spend their whole time doing. It'd be interesting. And of course, there's been cute little stories about some of the monks that aren't supposed to talk and all that kind of stuff. That'd be terrible. But I'll tell you another thing. If that's what they're doing, whatever message they think we're supposed to proclaim, they can't do that either. You can't do that just in a little room where you're not allowed to talk, except for quiet prayers. Okay, 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2, starting with verse 1. He says, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." So here we have four different areas of prayer spelled out very clearly. We're to always, of course, do these things. Supplications is the idea of entreaty, like praying for other folks. We'll look at that in a minute.
And in ours, most of us have a heavy request. Prayers, intercession, thanksgiving.
Okay. Supplications and requests is okay. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Supplication is kind of a longer word that means the same thing. But that's what it is. And of course, it's interesting to see some of those, but let me just finish the list for a minute. Prayers. Now, this is a word that I believe carries with it the thought of how we are way below the Lord. And of course, so it emphasizes personal devotion toward the Lord. And by the way, you know, we're told to pray by virtue of the fact that we have the authority to pray from given to us by Christ. Now you realize that our country in recent months has taken the position that a chaplain in uniform cannot pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, what they're really saying is he's not allowed to state his authority. Now, when the stuff really hits the fan is when they do that to a Muslim and say, "You can't pray in the name of Allah." They haven't done that yet. And you know they don't take anything lying down. We'll have a violent sort of thing like you never saw before. But they have actually ruled that. This man had something like 20-some years in the military. He's a Navy chaplain. He's not only lost his job, he's lost his pension. He's lost everything he has because he had the audacity to pray in Jesus' name. He had the audacity to mention Jesus in a prayer. And that's a person who is hired by our government to be a chaplain in the Navy. Now, if you can make sense of that, let me know. But prayer is always this word that means, that's translated prayers here, does have to do with the idea of personal devotion. It's emphasized. It's something we should be very aware of. We have no authority apart from our relationship to Jesus Christ that allows us to talk to God. You understand that? Now, we don't understand that. Because we can start up a demonstration outside the White House and everything else, all we want to do. A country with a monarch understands that. if you barge in on the king without an invitation, you never do it again because you're dead. See, and that's the people that were getting these Bibles when the Bible was first written. They understood that. You cannot just barge in on the king without a proper invitation. And our relationship to Christ gives us a proper invitation to take our prayers to God. And that's a very important thing to understand. Except for asking him to save you, if you're an unbeliever, you have no authority to pray. You simply don't. So the Bible is very clear on that. Then the verse also goes on to say, intercessions. That, of course, has to do with praying for others, interceding. And by the way, that's where we might fit the times that we want to pray for others in particular problems in their life. And then the one that we often forget, giving of thanks. Prayer is a time when we thank the Lord for all that he's done for us. Sometimes when everything's going bad, it doesn't seem like he's done a whole lot. And then when you start sitting back and looking at it, you say, wow, did I miss that one? We just simply forget sometimes. Okay, let's go back and look at these. Paul's prayers. Romans 10 and verse 1. Paul, who knew more than any other person alive at that time that Israel was not going to accept the Messiah. Once he had the new dispensation, he understood that things weren't going to happen. What did he say in Romans 10 verse 1? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. He had a prayer for Israel. Now, various reasons could be given. After all, that was his ethnicity, as we use the words today. But that could include family, too. Every one of us, I'm sure, have family members for whom we should pray. Do we ever pray for them? We have family members we'd like to see come to Christ. And how far do we want to go with that? Well, Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. All the time he knew they weren't going to be because he had already prophesied that in certain parts of the New Testament, certain parts of his own writings. Ephesians 6:18. I won't go through all these. Ephesians 6:18. Here he talks about, this is where we've been, of course. Praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit. And he shall say all this with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Every one of us here should have another one of his here on our list of people we should pray for from time to time. And not just because of physical illness, but for spiritual development. It's amazing how many people say they love the Lord, but you don't see it in any of their decisions that they make. And if the Lord tarries, you're all going to have some pretty big decisions. You should be in prayer about that. And we should be in prayer about that on your behalf. Pray for us. And we want to say more about what Paul says about praying for him later. Now, Paul talks about some other things. He talks about personal devotion emphasized in this word that's Posuke, another word for prayer. Paul uses that word in Romans 1:10 where he says he prayed to come and see the saints. You know, Paul spent most of his time traveling with no ticket, walking. That was a slow way to get there, wasn't it? But he did it. Now look at Ephesians 1:16, another one of Paul's prayers. I have a dream someday to write something around these verses, but it hasn't been realized yet.
About prayer?
About Ephesians 1:16. Ephesians 1:15 says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Well, what was it that Paul was so anxious to pray about in connection with the Ephesians or whoever Ephesians is addressed to? Because it is one letter that the word at Ephesus really isn't there. It's to lots of folks. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is Paul's prayer for them, the Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. When you think about it, he was praying that they might learn their Bibles. and some things in particular. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. By the way, that's something that's totally lacking in most pulpits today. You need to know your hope. You need to know what God has in store for you. And people leave that out like it's not important. Some of them think we're just spiritual Israel. I don't even know what they mean about that, because I don't know of any spiritual piece of land where we can go live. We're not spiritual Israel. But God wants us to know the inheritance that we have, and God wants us to know the hope of his calling. We need to understand these things. And then he says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? You know, we look at creation as a very big demonstration of God's power. The world likes to look at it as a lucky accident. But we look at it as the demonstration of God's power. When you see an H-bomb, you think of the creativity of man. Who put that power there? Man just discovered a way to use it. God did. Now, he talks here, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, or to us who believe, quoting from the King James a little, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Do you know what it took to save you? More power than what's in an atom bomb. That's what he's saying. He wants us to understand the great power it took God to save us. And because it happens almost unnoticed in our heart, except for what effect it might have on our life, we think of it as an easy thing. It's easier to build an atom bomb than know how to change a heart. See, we don't understand how to do that because we can't. Those so-called psychologists out there thinking they can change things. They may someday be able to diagnose something or two. I'm not even sure I believe that. But God changed your heart when he saved you. And you have no idea how that can happen. Because it's the same power it took when he raised Christ from the dead. And that's something for sure I know you don't know. So when you think about it, that's something he wants you to understand. And he prayed that the people to whom this letter went would understand that. And the sad part is, almost all of those people who call themselves Christians have no thought of the power it took to save us all. They think it's, well, if you're willing. Oh, if you just bend your will a little bit. By the way, you can't. Your will is what it is. You know, you cannot change your will. Only God can. We often get that messed up. It says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him his right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Another passage that teaches the church has the highest placing in all of God's program, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. By the way, let's face up to something. If you want to get people mad that call themselves Christians, there are two doctrines you can bring up that almost sure to get somebody mad. One is the unique position that Paul has dispensationally, and how a new dispensation began with Paul's ministry, and that's the one we're in today. Guaranteed to get somebody mad. And the other one is the sovereignty of God, the doctrine of election. And those are the two Paul prayed most that they might understand. And that's the ones the church is lacking most in understanding today. Kind of interesting, isn't it? And I think that's one of the reasons that was the burden of Paul's prayer, and that's, I think, one of the reasons he used this word that emphasizes devotion to the Lord. Because if you're not devoted to the Lord, you won't see these important doctrines. And we're talking about this today. There are not very many big grace churches anymore. Maybe when the rapture comes, we won't be noticed that we're gone. I don't know. It's moving some way. Because somehow Satan's going to have an answer for it when it happens. So to pray is very important, and to pray for each other. And if Ephesians 1 is a pattern for our prayer, we should pray that those we know who claim to know the Lord will come to understand where they are dispensationally in this life, and also what power it took to save their soul. And once you get those things conquered, you can't be proud you're a Christian. You can simply be thankful that you are. And that's a huge difference. We can't take any personal pride in any of that, because we recognize it took Christ, and only Christ. Then, of course, praying for others, intercessions, that is so important. That is so important. Do we pray for each other? Not just what we have in Ephesians 1, but in general? I hope so. And then thanksgiving. And again, we certainly think about our problems, but we should think of all the wonderful things God has given us. Now, I know there are various publications, at least two I know of, one that Steve gets and one that I get. The Voice of the Martyrs we get. You should see what Christians are putting up with in other countries that we haven't been putting up with yet. We just have people getting us mad at the schools and a few other things like that. They're talking about their lives. They're talking about torture. They're talking about hundreds of thousands, or as somebody we were listening to on an MP3 file put it, you know, the Muslims kill hundreds of thousands of people, and we don't even notice it in our newspapers. Milosevic killed maybe 10,000 at the most Muslims, and he was put in prison before he died. So our country's kind of got it backwards too, don't they? But anyway, that's what's going on in the world today. And we should be thankful that we're not there, and we should pray for those people that they will still be able to bear up under the burden. And it's a tough one. It's a tough one. You ought to see the picture. Little kids taking a stand for the gospel. I don't mean my age. I mean me. I'm so close to death probably that it's, you know, it's going to happen soon anyway. These are little kids having their faces marked with knives and everything else, all for the gospel. So we should be in prayer for those folks, but remember, we're not there. And we should be thankful for that. So thanksgiving is very important. I want to read a little bit more here in 1 Timothy 2, because, I don't find the verse right away. I'll find it another time and give it to you. But God talks about us praying for all sorts of people, and it's very important, and I missed the verse. Now, back to Ephesians 6:18. So Paul talks about praying. We went to 1 Timothy 2 because it mentions so many prayers and so many things that show up. Ephesians 6:18. We read this. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful unto the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Perseverance is mentioned there, so we want to persevere in prayer also. Now here's the apostle that God used to start the present dispensation. Paul. He says, pray for me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Did you catch that? Paul seems pretty bold to us. But it looks here like he's saying, pray that I will have boldness. We need to pray that each of us will have boldness too, by the way. The world doesn't want a bold Christian, I can assure you of that. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's very important. If it weren't for that, we wouldn't have all this stuff. And God did indeed answer those prayers, and Paul did open his mouth boldly, and he made known the mystery of the gospel. And we can read about it in his letters. And of course, whether you're writing on a piece of paper or with your life, I hope that the Lord, that somebody is reading your letters. And then he says something here that I'd like to comment on. And by the way, he talks about this, a prayer of perseverance. That doesn't mean we just pray once and stop. It means we pray constantly. Then he says this in verse 20, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Some of your translations will say in bondage or in bonds. Same thing. Paul was in prison. And that was not a fun spot to be. But there's a very interesting verse here. Paul says, I'm an ambassador. Let's see, what does it say? We are ambassadors for Christ? You know the verse I mean? For some reason the verse it's left me as to where it is. But it talks about being ambassadors. But we're not. Paul says he's an ambassador. What is an ambassador? If you look up the Greek word, it's an add-on to the word meaning an elder. And in fact, one of the lexicons says, first an elder, then an ambassador. And I think for the most part, we've got a lot of these things confused. And so there are lots of folks out there saying, we're an ambassador for Christ. And most of us are just tourists. Now we sometimes say with a little a, that all the tourists that go to other countries are ambassadors for America. But they're not really with a capital A. Paul was an ambassador with a capital A. And I think it's very important that we should understand that. Not everyone that's out there is an ambassador with a capital A. They're just travelers. And sometimes they're enjoying the trip more than they should. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 5:20. I finally found the passage. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. We should back up here. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. Well, we could go back before that. But I don't know where we should stop, so we'll just start with verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now know we him thus no longer. What in the world is he talking about? See, with the Pauline message, Israel's ethnicity no longer matters. And he says, we have known Christ according to the flesh, but now we know him thus no longer. That's a dispensational emphasis, by the way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, that can be taken a couple of ways. It can be taken in the notion that when you trust in Christ, your desires of the flesh are put second nature. But in context, he's really talking about the fact that there's a new creation that God has brought along. We call it the body of Christ, and we're no longer Israel. It makes a point of saying that. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the message of reconciliation. Reconciliation is several things. It's being reconciled to Christ, and it's Jews and Gentiles being reconciled. And that last part did not exist in any other dispensation. Paul gets very dispensational here. Who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors. This word only occurs here and in Ephesians 6. And the only ones Paul ever uses it of is himself and his band around him. And I know there are all kinds of people out there talking about us being his ambassadors. Well, doesn't fit. Now that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him to be, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I want to emphasize this to some extent, because I know we often sing these songs this way, or read these verses this way. How many elders are in a church? Paul lays it out, 1 Timothy 3. Remember, first an elder, then an ambassador. And you see it in 1 Timothy 3, and it tells about this. It gives the rules for the leaders. It gives the rules for the deacons. If 1 Timothy 3, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, other places he's called an elder, by the way. He desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well. having his children in submission with all reverence. Man does not know how to rule his house. How can he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he should fall in the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony of those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. That's the qualification of elders. Remember, first an elder, then an ambassador. In fact, if you look at the Greek words, you can see the word ambassador is built on the word elder. I only emphasize because so many think they don't realize we're an ambassador with a small a. I don't mind that. Because in a sense, you're that when you go to England or Europe or any other country. But we're not an ambassador with a capital A. Very few are that. Just a comment, because if we're going to really talk about these things, let's see if we live them. And what's intriguing is here is Paul in Ephesians 6, says, pray for me. He said, I need more boldness, and yet he had boldness all the time. He manifested boldness. The scripture is so clear on that. Now let's go to Ephesians 4 and 11 for a minute. Let's look at the people that are in the church. What has God given to minister the church? Ephesians 4 and 11. He says, Ephesians 4 and 11, he gave him, and he himself gave some to be apostles. How many of you heard a preacher call himself an apostle? By the way, all over on the, if you turn on Christian radio, almost all of them call themselves apostles. They're not. The apostles are no more. The apostles are some who go by God telling them to go somewhere. That's what the apostles do. They're sent by revelation. Paul actually had revelations when it was time for him to go somewhere. And sometimes others said, well, we understand you're going to have trouble there. And he said, I'm going to go anyway. I have my command, and that's what I'm going to do. That's because he was an apostle. But I can guarantee you, you'd be amazed at the names of people that think of themselves as apostles. What's a prophet? Some prophets. A prophet is one who speaks by revelation. There are none of those anymore. The apostle goes by revelation. The prophet speaks by revelation. And by the way, if you're hearing a prophet speak, how many mistakes can he make? None. That's very important. Deuteronomy makes it very clear if a person calls himself a prophet and he makes a mistake, the Jews were supposed to stone him to death because he was causing more trouble in God's work than he could by any other way. I can assure you, the people on the Christian channel that we so often hear think of themselves as prophets that have learned their trade. They've said so. They used to make mistakes. They don't anymore. Of course, that puts them under condemnation. Now, those are the miraculous gifts, and those are no more. And I think you have to put ambassador on the top in some sense, because there were a few of those, and Paul was leading that band. What do we have today? Some evangelists. What's an evangelist? Well, we have evangelists with a capital E and evangelists with a little e. Here Paul is talking about those who build churches. So this is with a capital E. The little e is the sense that you're giving out the gospel. That means every person here should be that kind of an evangelist. When you have an opportunity, you should tell others about Jesus Christ, right? How many of you have a friend that you know is lost? Does that friend know that you have the answer? If you're not willing to give a friend the answer, well, I don't mean you just walk in boldly and start breaking up every conversation you can. We have to be careful about that. But at the same time, we should be in prayer and look for opportunities to give the gospel to them. The evangelists were those that went out and started churches. Have you looked at Paul's ministry in the book of Acts? He went from community to community, starting churches. He did the work of an evangelist, but he did it by revelation, so he was an apostle. And the final one is some. It says here, some pastors and teachers. The word some appears four times, so there's really four groups. It's apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teaching pastors. If all the pastor is doing is entertaining the people, he's not teaching them. The Bible needs to be taught. And so that's what we have today. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Did you all catch that? The purpose of these public gifts is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now let's look at that, and again notice this. These teaching pastors and these evangelists that are still with us, their intent is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. In other words, you're in school when you're at church. And if the church isn't teaching you, you're not in a church that's doing the right thing. The intention of those who occupy the pulpit in any way is to teach, not to entertain. It is, unfortunately today, too often it's to entertain. And if you really want to see a glimpse of some of this, take some of the so-called famous ones and look at their conversation with Mr. King. And you can get it on the internet and you can see all the things they answered. "Oh, I just want people to feel good," one of them said. A man who has a huge church, 30,000 people. "I just want people to feel good." That sounds more like a psychologist to me than a minister of the gospel. Do you know some of the most famous types of sermons that still are known are some of the old Puritans? The average Puritan, when he left church, was not happy. He had been faced with his own sin. Doesn't make you happy. But he knew he had to change. Well, they were getting some lessons there. Not all the ones I'd like them to see. They certainly didn't understand the word rightly divided. But it's still important. It's really important. Whereas most people today, when they go to church, they want to get entertained. They want the church to be a place where they can invite every unsaved friend they can to just come and have a good time. That's not what church is for. That's not what Bible teaching is for. Unfortunately, that's permeated things all over the place. And in some sense, with this small group, it's preaching to the choir, because you know all that. But it's still important to realize that. That's what's going on in our country. The church is falling apart. There's hardly any Christian testimony anymore. And the average well-known preacher that sits on Alan King's program, or Larry King, if I got it wrong, Larry King. But the average person that sits on there talks about what a good time they want the people to have and how happy they want them to be. And they never want to talk about sin and hell. If you don't talk about sin and hell, there's no gospel. So that's what Paul said, and he says the intention of this is for the work of the ministry to build up or edify the body of Christ. Hopefully, somewhere in your life, you'll learn what it means to tell someone else the gospel. And if you don't know the gospel, you need to learn it yourself and be saved. You need to come to Christ and be saved. That is extremely important. And unfortunately, that's not done very often. Now, we could go into a lot of other things on that, but I wanted those things to be mentioned. Let's go back to Ephesians 6 and see what else Paul says. We'll probably... Ephesians 6. He says, "That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains." I think what they did in those days quite often, those that were kept in what we would call prison for a long period of time, would be chained to the guard or to two guards. Imagine that. I mean, that's not quite like being in your own cell. In some ways it's worse, and in some ways you have more freedom. But they want to make sure you never got away. And he was armed and you weren't. When Paul wrote Ephesians, he was sitting there, what we might think of as a house arrest, but not with an electronic device around his leg, but sharing a leg with a guard. The chains were connecting him to the other one. So he was an ambassador in chains. "That in it I may speak boldly." That's quite a prayer. We need to speak boldly. Let me show you Romans 1 for just a minute. Romans 1. 14 to 16. Paul says in Romans 1:14, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. That's a practice Paul had in his earlier ministry, by the way. But he makes it very clear. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. When we talk about Paul being an ambassador in the chains, he tells us that it is necessary for each of us to speak out, not just Paul. Not just Paul to speak boldly, but we must speak out as if we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I heard a story about a young man going off to college years ago. I was told it was a true story. The parents were very concerned. He's going off to a secular school, that he might lose his faith. The pastor sat down with him hours, telling him how to tell others of Christ and how to answer certain things that would come up. He goes off to college, comes back in June. The pastor said, how did it go? He says, great. They never found out I was a Christian. That's not what they meant, but that's how most of us handle it. Things went great. They never found out I was the odd one. And I think that bothers us a lot. So we talk a lot about Ephesians 6 having the armor. But just remember, we need to have the attitude that Paul had. That as we go about in life, we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And if we are ashamed, there's something wrong. And we need to examine our hearts to see what that is. This is our last message on this series. And there's some more things we could say, but I think we'll stop there. And I want you to ponder these things. Make sure that we are on the front lines, that we learn the doctrines we need. They're so important in this dispensation. And that we pray for each other, that we recognize we can't go through this life being ashamed of the gospel of Christ and then suddenly at the rapture shine in the battle. We can't do it. It's usually the guy that shines at boot camps that shines in the battle. We're in boot camps. And so let's learn how to use the weapons. Let's learn how to lean on the Lord, and let's pray for each other. Because you'd be amazed how discouraging it is out in the world today, and more we're hearing fewer and fewer take a stand for the truth of God. And we need to pray about it. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for each other. Guide each of us that we might truly take our stand for you, that we might learn the use of the word of God, and that we might talk to friends and family about Christ. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.